What is it about death that we are afraid of? This is a non-rhetorical question, but I'll buy you a moment. We are afraid of death. We don't discuss it very often. We try to do everything we can to reverse its signs in our bodies. And we are often unprepared for death, even though we live in a time and place that is perhaps more capable than ever to see it coming. So, what is it about death that we are afraid of? The unknown. The unknown. What's that?
Leaving people.
Leaving people. Yeah, leaving people.
Pain and suffering.
Pain and suffering. Anything else? Yes, pain. Loss of comfort. Loss of agency, maybe. The loss of ability of our bodies, the loss of relationships that we hold dear. The loss of dreams or hopes that we had once. The loss of the hope of getting better. Death means loss. And I would argue that death means separation from good things. I don't think anyone ever says, I'm not ready to die yet because I haven't done my taxes. It's the good things that we feel the separation from. Today, on Good Friday, Christian faith calls death an enemy. Death is on display in our readings today, and it's powerful. But death encounters something more powerful. Christians say that death is an enemy, but a defeated enemy. But it doesn't look like that on this day. We look at this day through the empty tomb, through those lenses, to understand it a little bit better, but we are too quick sometimes to conflate the cross and the resurrection. Certainly, they go together, but they are two separate things. And so the church invites us to pause here. From the earliest centuries, Good Friday has been held, observed, here at the cross, before victory is clear. So today we're going to reflect briefly on the cross, on death, and why this day is called good by the church. And what I'm hoping that we'll see is that the cross is where the deepest separation happens, so that reconciliation becomes possible. What is death? It's many things. Certainly we do fear death, and because of that, we domesticate it. I remember so many lines from movies, one of my favorites, Lord of the Rings, where one of the characters is about to die, and he says something like, I'm prepared to go be with my ancestors. And I've thought to myself, your family tree for eternity? That's who you want to spend time with? I don't know that you've thought this through. We also call death a natural transition, a natural part of life that we go through. But we are not foliage falling from a tree. This is unnatural. Our time and place has recaptured a sort of intrigue around trying to make contact with the other side, and this is dangerous. There is darkness and evil, right? Seances, Ouija boards, things like that. I don't like to see a devil under every flat tire, but when you call on the other side, something tends to respond. And in our time and place, there's actually a heightened, growing desire for mystical experiences like this. So either we try to domesticate it, or we try to get in contact with it. Death is separation. And that's what we feel. Diabolos is one name for the devil, and it means splitter, or divider, or separator. Sin is something that the devil led humanity into, is it not? Sin means missing the mark, like in archery. You don't hit the target. Missing the mark of being human, created in the glorious image of God in all of creation. Paul, therefore, can say the wages of sin is death. When we miss the mark, we experience some of that separation from the way that it should be. Because sin splits us from God. Separation from the good world and from God, from each other, and from the existence within it that we're meant to have, is what we see in death. It's what we groan over when we look around the world and we just know it is not going the way that it should. When things are twisted and painful, death compounds death like pollution building up in an area. Recently, I went on maybe an ill-advised adventure into artificial intelligence and my desktop files. I attempted to utilize this new tool that I'd heard about where you could tell AI to rearrange your files in a nice, tidy order in a certain kind of way that would be very helpful. So I set Claude Cowork on to this task, and it was doing it right away, so I kind of left, and by the time I got back, it got stuck. What that meant was some of my files were still on my desktop. Others were not. When I clicked on any files that I found, it would say, "This file is empty. There are no contents in it." This was frustrating until tax season, when I needed my files acutely. I would go to find these files, and this file is empty. There are no contents in it. But you know enough to know there's a file there, what the name of the file is, what kind of file it should be. It is just not working the way that it should. And not just this, I get frustrated when I'm trying to find my one piece of insurance paperwork that I know is there and whose title I am reading, but I cannot get into it. And then my insurance broker will not pick up the phone for a couple of days. So when I finally talk to him, I have a little bit of extra energy behind my voice. It's amazing how something being out of place or going just a little bit wrong can start a cascade of effects. My files were not working the way that they should, and even small versions of separation from the way that they should be frustrate us, and we feel it immediately. This is kind of a silly way of saying sin and death build on one another and are just so complex and integrally involved, and we feel that in our daily lives. The ways that things break down and how we relate with one another, the pain that we feel in that, even when we're trying our best, it's this cascading, polluting effect. Death is a separation from the good and from the God who made it. It's not just something in our future, but it's something we experience on a day-to-day basis now. You see, Pilate, in our reading, maybe seeking to do something good, he sought to release Jesus, but he was shouted down because sin and death has polluted the world. Death is separation from God and his good creation, which we experience every day. So, Michael, why do we call this day good? Good Friday? There's a lot of history to it, but I'm just going to play with the word good. The Bible's claim is that God is inaccessible to us, but we are not inaccessible to him. Jesus allows himself to be split more completely than any of us will ever know. Right now, we look at the world and we grieve a world that is twisted by evil and sin and death. I remember someone describing the way that we love one another like two porcupines trying to hug each other. You just can't help but hurting each other. And I think that's right. We grieve a world like this, but it is still mixed in with so much beauty and goodness, of that original creation. No human who has ever existed has ever not experienced some of the good and beauty of God's created world. It's still mixed together. That's part of the grace that God has given to humanity. But at the cross, Jesus enters into the full extent of separation. Not partial, not symbolic, not a metaphor. The full extent, completely experiencing being cut off. This is what we might call hell, an existence without even a sliver of the good creation that God has made. We have all kinds of imagery, language for it. All of them pale in comparison to how terrible that would be to not experience a single piece of the good, the true, and the beautiful in the God who made them. God was inaccessible to us, but not us to God. Jesus allowed himself to experience the separation, the full extent of what sin and death do to the world, the fullness of the wages of the world's sin. On him who knew no sin, who created the world, as John's gospel said, not a single thing was made that wasn't made through him. The one who holds the world together, and he dives headlong into death, into the separation that keeps us from God. Why do we call this day good? Because when Jesus was killed, so was death. When Jesus was separated, so was the separation between us and his Father. I personally think only God the Son could have done this, because only God the Son was the one through whom every piece of the world is held together. They each have their own different job or economy. No longer is that separation our future. No longer is complete separation our future. No longer is abandonment our future or our present. No longer is death the final word on our future or our present. God is accessible to us again. God is fully in our future. He is truly with us now, showing us the good, the true, and the beautiful that can be so confusing to tease out day in and day out if we call the cross good and if we see the love that held Jesus on it. He did not do this out of duty. There's not one moment of his walk to the cross that was begrudging. Boy, I saw what Matt did the other day. I really wish he hadn't done it, but I guess I'll still go. No. It was his love for us that held him there. Christians have always known something important about Good Friday. We don't solve the cross. We don't even fully understand the cross, though we kind of think we can sometimes. Primarily, we behold it. Atonement theories abound, and they're good. Theology is good. But I'll be honest with you, I tire at the endless debates over which atonement theology is the most correct one, because the cross is not meant to be a thing that divides us. It's meant to be a thing that reconciles us. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians that God reconciled himself to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you see the separation between us and God just being done away with? The splitting, the separation. He kills it. Last night at our Maundy Thursday service, we talked about how to understand what Jesus does at the communion table, you have to understand the recently washed feet that are underneath it. Jesus is a servant. And then he sets a table at which sits the man who would betray him. And these acts actually help us understand the cross, because nobody is beyond the scope of the cross. Love is not compelled, but must still be chosen. Nobody is beyond the scope of the cross, but we still have to choose to call it good and to recognize our need for it. We need to allow his love to reconcile us to him. The longer we remain distant, the more we'll get comfortable with our separation. For this reason, we must become a people practicing reconciliation. It is central to the gospel, to the cross, to the table. So this is where I'll close. Practicing reconciliation. Y'all, I cannot get my files in shape again if I do not call it a problem. Many of us function in the world this way. We say, everything's good. You're good. I'm good. We're all inherently good. And I want to say that instinct is actually so Christ-like, I think. Creation is good. After every single day of God creating the world, no less after creating us, he says, good. But it is so broken beyond repair, beyond self-repair. One day, when I really needed some of my files, I was pressed to realize how big a problem this was, because I had avoided the problem for a while. I discovered, however, that you could go to iCloud.com and hit a button to restore any files that had been deleted in the last 30 days. Click. Relief. Relief like I had thought was inaccessible to me anymore. I still got some work to do on my files and my relationship with artificial intelligence, but I learned an important lesson that the longer we wait to call a broken thing broken, the longer it will continue to distort, and we will never know it's good or it's healing. There's only one who can look at creation and call it good and make it so again. He did it in the beginning, and he does it again, starting at the cross. And so if the cross is good, then we become a reconciling people. So here are my two practices for you. First, repentance. Call evil what Jesus calls evil, and call our participation in it evil. Because if everything is already fine, nothing can be healed. When we agree with Jesus, we find ourselves doing the strange thing, cherishing, as the hymn goes, the old rugged cross. We find ourselves loving this instrument of torture and death because we are safe to call out evil and know that it will be healed. So, today, you'll have an opportunity to slowly come forward and contemplate the cross, another tradition that goes way back in church history. Allow your spirit-inspired creative imagination to have a conversation with Jesus, his experience, your experience of distance, whatever it might be. Two, practice reconciliation with one another and take it seriously This is another ancient practice in the church, because a church that does not practice reconciliation is not preaching the gospel. We are to be a reconciling people. If you have beef with somebody else in the body of Christ, move towards them. Find a way to try to work it out. It is not always possible, but you have your part to play in that. And I promise you, Jesus is with you and he will lead you through it. Especially, there's a tradition of doing this before Easter communion because of how important Easter is. Every Sunday, we say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you," and we expect reconciliation to happen, at least in the historical memory of the church, before you come to communion. Let's maybe take that a little bit more seriously before Easter. Is there reconciling that needs to happen here? Because we are meant to be windows into a new and good creation. So search our hearts for the one person to reconcile with. The Vine's statement of vision includes a line that says, "We are on a journey of hope from our brokenness towards healing, wholeness, and restoration." This work begins at the cross. And it is so good. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us to perhaps surprisingly find ourselves cherishing your cross, loving your cross, because it is an expression of your love for us. Lord, would you soften our hearts enough to be able to receive just how thoroughly you love us, specifically us, specifically you. Soften our hearts, sharpen our minds, and tune our ears to the voice of your Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus.